James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out both from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Like I said, I've taken a little bit of interlude to kind of hit on a couple topics that are hot for me. And my goal is to try to make them hot for you. All right? And, of course, keep us from going to the really hot spot at the end. When I get back from the Philippines, by God's grace, we'll dive into 1 Thessalonians. So those of you who like to read ahead, you can dive into that. But today I get to talk about the tongue. All right? Now, you know, there's a lot to say about the tongue. Okay? The tongue, obviously, is not that easy to control. I mean, he says if anybody can control the tongue, he's a perfect man. He can bridle the whole rest of his body as well. So if you can get a hold of your tongue, everything else follows. And he kind of uses a couple of illustrations. You know, one of them's like the big old ship. You know, I've never been on a big ship. I've been on a paddle wheeler running up the Ohio River, is about as big as I've been on. And but I know all those things. It, you know, compared to the size of the ship, the rudder's pretty small. You know, it doesn't take much, and it kind of turns and causes that thing to swing around where the pilot wants. It kind of reminds me a little bit of a story you probably heard. The big old Navy cruiser was coming down, all of a sudden the ship gets a radio message. It says, "Captain, your course is such and such, and you need to bear 15 degrees to the left." You know, and the voice comes back and says, "I'm Captain such and such, and I'm going to keep going on my course." Voice comes back a little bit, you know, and says, "Look, you need to change course. Now," says, "I'm captain of the ship. I am not changing this course. I am captain such and such." And then the response comes back, "Well, I am seaman such and such, and I am in charge of this lighthouse that you are about to hit the coast at, so you better change your course." See, sometimes, you know, a little bit of rudder work in changing course is really necessary. Now, if you want to change the direction of your life, you're going to have to start changing the direction of your tongue first. See, look how he says it. The tongue sets on fire the course of our lives. So what you say is going to dictate where you're going to go. And just a basic principle that God set in motion. Use example of, you know, bridle on a horse. You know, I mean, once you got a horse trained or broke a little bit, you know, just a little bit of a turn, you know, you can turn them left or right, or you can do a lot of things with them. Just a little bit is what changes the direction. The picture is, look, if you want to control your life, you get control of that tongue. Now, it's also pretty clear, it's humanly impossible to get a hold of the tongue. The human race will tell you that. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3 and just remind ourselves of something. Here's God's analysis of the human race. Now, I was studying with a guy one time, and he was looking the scripture over, and you can see, you know, what it said about the way of salvation. That you got to believe in Jesus. You got to repent of your sins. You got to confess that Jesus is Lord, and you got to be immersed into Christ. He could see that, but he started thinking a little bit, which is good. You like to have people thinking. And he said, "Well," I said, if that's true," he said, "that would mean unless a person really followed Christ, he's not going to make it." I said, "That'd be a real good conclusion." He said, "Well," he said, "I'm having trouble with that." He said, "Because," he said, "I've been in business a long time," and he said, "a lot of my clients have already died and passed on." He said, "I know they're good people," and he said, "I'm just having a hard time with the idea that they're not going to make it, just because they didn't exactly follow the Bible." Well, his analysis was they're pretty good people. Let's see what the divine analysis of all those people is. All right. Romans chapter 3 in verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their paths. And the path of peace they've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Does that sound like good people to you? No, it doesn't sound like good people to you. So there's a little need for repentance out there and a little need of people turning the Lord's direction to start to get things straightened out here. Now, my main point, though, in bringing this up is look at how much is dealing with the tongue here in his analysis of the human race. Their throat's an open grave. You want to step into that one? Now, some people's talk is, I mean, it's an open grave. You got to be careful where you're stepping. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. Nah. Everybody tells the truth all the time, don't they? I mean, that's just your basic assumption when you're working with people, is they're telling the truth. Well, you're a fool if that's your assumption, okay? Because most of the time, they're not. Okay? Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Yep. You know, I was in getting my hair cut the other day. I don't know if you noticed. And I'm in tropical form. See, besides that, it's a 24 hours of flying time, basically, to get from here to Manila. And the thing over there is they don't have any mirrors. You know, you can ask. You know, I'll bet you that Mikhail, I'll bet he's got an electric razor if he's going to shave. And I'll bet he's got a mirror in his stuff, because the men over there, if they have any facial hair, they pluck it. See, cause most they don't have any facial hair. Marvin can probably, you know, remember way back in some of those days. Okay, so you know, any place where there's male facilities at all, there's no mirrors. Okay? So Gary knows that we go in there. I set my mirror up on little spot of the incompleted part of the bathroom, and you know, and use that. See, so I got my hair cut so that I don't have to worry about combing it or messing with it or anything. See, so I went down to the barber shop, and Saturday morning, I was hoping to get there earlier in the week, but couldn't do it. So Saturday morning, so I got to wait for a couple customers. See, well, my barber, he's kind of getting up there, and about 2 weeks ago, he had a stroke. And it's kind of an interesting one, because what broke loose from that carotid artery here in his neck went up into his eye. And he's kind of blind in one eye down a little bit. And so I told him, just shave her off. That way he won't, you know, won't miss anything, you know. And but he, you know, he was talking to some of his other customers. You know, he's been in business a long time. He's got pretty much regulars. And, well, there's a lot of cussing going on. You know, a lot of cursing, a little bit of bitterness, you know. Because, you know, everybody's supposed to have perfect health and is supposed to live forever, right? And if it didn't work in that way, we're just a little bit bitter about it, just a little bit upset, you know. I mean, doctors don't know nothing, right? Yeah, I'll go to such and such a doctor. He'll know better. Well, you know, I remember I used this a couple years ago. I did check with the doctor for my condition. And then I got a second opinion. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the first doctor I checked with, he said, my disease is terminal. And I don't know how long I got to live, but it's terminal. And I wasn't satisfied with that, so I checked, got a second opinion. He said the same thing. It's terminal. Now, the first doctor I checked with was Dr. Luke. See, and the second guy I checked with is the Apostle Paul, and they both agree, I'm terminal. You're going to die off. Blake's trying to hustle along a little. You know, we're all terminal. It could be cancer, could be old age, could be a stroke, could be a heart attack, could somebody just shoot you. Anything's possible. We're all terminal. See, the quicker we get that figured out, the better. But see, the tongue is going to dictate how you handle that. My Bible says we're to give God thanks for all things through Jesus Christ, right? Praise the Lord, has stroke. If I have a stroke and I can still preach out of half of my mouth, then I'm going to praise God and I can preach out of half of my mouth. That's how you got to look at it. See, your tongue is going to direct the course of your life. Now, no human being can tame the tongue. And the record of the human race is not good. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. It's negative Niagara out there. I mean, you don't have to listen very long and just raining down. See, all the time, raining down. How do you like work? How's your new boss? How are the customers? How it is? So, a person's got to decide that they're going to direct their lives by directing their tongue. When we become converted, see, God expects us to start taking control of that tongue and start having it say the things that Jesus Christ would say. How much bitterness was coming out of Jesus' mouth? Peter, talked to Jesus, and hey, Jesus, you just mentioned that, you're going to go up to Jerusalem, the chief priest's going to get you, and they're going to mock you. And they're going to crucify you. Bummer, huh? Yeah, I don't think I can make it. When I think about that cross in front of me, I'm really thinking that a trip to Spain is looking pretty good right about this point, because is that how Jesus handled it? No, he was right on the spot. He said, get behind me, Satan. He wasn't putting up with any talk from the tongue that was going to redirect his attention down the wrong path. So he's going to control that right away because he knows that the tongue sets on fire the course of his life. So he's going to make sure that the things that he is saying are focusing his attention where he intends to go. That's true of all of us. See, one of the reasons that Jesus took flesh, just like us, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. It wasn't too much for Jesus to suffer on that cross because he knew how the outcome was going to be. I'm telling you what, if you knew that you were going to die on such and such a date, such and such a place, would you be there? You got to ask that question. Jesus took control of that tongue. And he made sure that he's positive about it. They came to him and said, oh, Herod, he'd like to see you. Oh, he would. You go and tell the old fox. He said, today I walk and tomorrow I perform cures and the third day I reach my goal. See, he is focused, and he's going to make sure that his tongue is keeping him on focus, and he's not going to drift down into cursing and bitterness. He's not going to drift down to the point where he's whining and complaining, you know, about the rough treatment that the soldiers are giving him. How about that trial for Pontius Pilate? You know, all the accusers are coming up saying, yeah, he said he's going to tear down the temple, raise her up in 3 days. And they're testing, you know, they're all lying. And none of them telling the truth. None of them's putting it in the right context. And they're all saying different things. What's Jesus doing? He's saying nothing. You know, Pilate's amazed. He said, don't you hear what these guys are saying? Aren't you going to try to defend yourself? There wasn't any point in his defending himself. He already knew what the outcome of that kangaroo trial was going to be. I mean, he could look around. He could count votes just as much as Pontius Pilate. And he knew what was going to happen. So he wasn't going to say anything. Like a sheep is led to slaughter, and a lamb that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. See, there's a time when controlling the tongue means you say nothing. Sometimes nothing is the best thing to say. Can be. Control of that tongue. Back to James chapter 3. So like you said, the tongue is a small part. Now, it's, you know, different sizes. You know, I'm one of these people that I can touch my nose with my tongue. You know, I used to practice when I was a kid. You know, that. You know, all right. Okay. Anybody else do this? See? You know, and you know, so you know, I you don't hear many comments about long tongue wives from me because you know I think my tongue's a lot longer than my wife's, but because she can't touch her nose, yeah, I asked her to try it. You know, that was one of the early contests we had when we got married, you know, and so I don't make any comments about long tongue wives because you know I got nothing to say in that department. But it's a small part of the body. See, it's small, you know, it's not very big, but see, it is the rudder. It really directs the course of our lives. So if you don't like the course your life is on, then you got to start changing the things you say. You got to start changing the things you talk about. You got to start changing how you talk about them. Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I mean, you start looking through the scripture on this topic and you find that there's just a lot of it. A person could just preach on that tongue. Ephesians 4:29. This has always been one of my favorite scriptures. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, and it may give grace to those who hear. Now, having been a school teacher for 30 years, with quite a number of my students in the audience this day, you know, credit to you guys' faithfulness in, you know, the value of brainwashing. There's quite a number of students here, former students, who had to write Ephesians 4:29 on a piece of paper 25 or 50 times. Over the fact that they called somebody a name. Okay. So if I happen to hear a little bit of name calling going on, well, the, you know, the violator of the covenant is most likely going to get to do some writing. Okay. So I have an idea that if I was to ask for a show of hands, and I'm not going to do this, I have an idea if I was to ask for a show of hands as to how many of you remember Ephesians 4:29. I have an idea there'd be quite a few hands that would drift up here. See, so what kind of words are from our mouths? Well, only those words that edify. Only those words that edify. You know, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Those words that are good for edification. Words that build. Words that strengthen. Words that encourage. And it's a mental habit, it really is, to do that. You know, it's easy to get over to the name calling side. I got quite an education on the different names for doctors at the barber shop. You know, you know, But I don't think there's a lot of Ephesians 4:29 going on. See, I don't think it was edifying. Now, I know what the struggle at the barbershop really was. I know the struggle at the barbershop was the old boys that were in there were all facing their mortality. And they're doing, after everybody else was left, and my barber, he spent a little bit of time in the Philippines, too. You know, he was in Subic Bay. He was in the Navy. He was from White Sulphur Springs originally and never finished school. Okay. And, joined the Navy and spent some time in Subic Bay. And that was apparently a pretty good experience for him as well. The nightlife at Subic Bay was, apparently pretty interesting. But, as he's talking, I'm starting to realize that this guy is afraid to die. Now, one of the things that he tells me was that when he was 16 years old, he was working for Marr County. He bluffed it. He claimed he was 18, but he was 16. And he claimed he knew how to survey roads. Now, I'd like to see how that turned out, but the thought occurred to me, he's still bluffing. He's trying to bluff God. I think he's thinking, he's got a habit here, a mental habit. People don't change their habits just like that. People don't have these instant deathbed conversions, where they've been, a lousy person all their life, and then all of a sudden they have this magical change, 8 minutes before they die. It doesn't work that way. The mind is something that operates on the basis of habit. Well, he's been in the habit of bluffing. I mean, he told me. These are his own words. He told me how much he's been. He didn't use the word bluffing. That's just my compression of his stories. But he thinks he's going to bluff God. That's his habit. The problem is nobody's going to bluff God. I just always remember. I played a little bit of poker when I was in college on the weekend sometimes with some of the guys. And there's one rule in poker. You just absolutely have to remember. It's if you get caught bluffing, you lose. That pair of deuces you got, trying to beat those three kings. As soon as you turn those deuces over, facing those kings, guess what? You lose. And so it's a basic rule in poker. You get caught bluffing, you lose. Basic rule when you're dealing with God, you are going to get caught bluffing. So you lose. So, I tried to engage my barber in a biblical conversation, indicating to him that if he was ever interested, he said, "Now, are you going to Philippines for again?" Oh, I said, "I'm preaching." Oh, he said, "They listen to you?" He said, "I thought they was Catholic there." Oh, I said, "Yeah, they listen." So you could see him. I was watching him in the mirror because he's cutting my, he's thinking about that. So, maybe he'll decide not to bluff because, when he shows the Lord his hand, you know what he's got in that hand? Nothing. He got nothing in that hand. There's nothing there. You know what he's going to say to the Lord? Nothing. Every mouth, the Bible says, is what? Closed. What do you got to say for yourself? Nothing. So, my barber needs to learn how to have edifying comments. See, this, and we all need to learn. See, this is a habit you get into. you get into a habit of either saying down stuff or you get in the habit of saying stuff that's going to uplift. You get in the habit of saying things that are going to tear people down, or you get in the habit of saying the things that are going to get people excited and moving forward. That's what it is. A lot of times our effectiveness and we're working and setting up Bible studies has to do with our ability to be uplifting. You know, if you're kind of a walking rain cloud, you know, who wants to see you coming? Now, if you're kind of a walking ray of sunshine and you're going to bring enthusiasm and good attitudes and encouragement, then what? Well, doors open. You know, they're glad to see you coming. They know that it's going to come out, you're going to have a good time. See, the tongue directs the course of our lives. So God says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a good word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Let's go back to James. Just a lot on the tongue in James. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Okay, now, what I'm driving at here is there's an excuse. You know, excuse goes something like this. God is laying more on me than I can take. You know, I had a hard time getting out of the bar last night. I mean, God just really laid some heavy temptation on me. And, fact is, I got roughed up by a couple fellers after I, came out, And so, I mean, God's really picking on me. Well, if you're kind of make some decisions to be at certain places at certain times, what do you think is going to happen? I mean, those of you who worked as waitresses, servers, I guess we call them today, I have to keep getting reeducated all the time. But you know, if you're working at one of the restaurants, you know, you're after 2 o'clock crowd. That's a pretty good crowd, right? I mean, that's a great shift if you're a waitress. You know, is it? You know, those guys going to come in there and they're going to buy stuff, and if they got any money left, they're going to be too drunk to know what percentage they're tipping. Okay, you just have to be able to put up with a bunch of stuff too. See. Because the 2:15 a.m. crowd isn't exactly noted for their genteel exhibition of Christianity. Okay, so you know that. See, so sometimes people have this tendency to blame God for stuff they put themselves into. They let no one say when he's being tempted, oh, I'm being tempted by God. God doesn't tempt anybody. I still think a lot of people pray Friday afternoon about 5:30, Lord, lead me into temptation. Now, God's not accepting any excuses here. So you don't get to say. So you get this tongue thing again. So you don't get to say, God's tempting me. See, if you're being tempted, and you find yourself where the temptation is giving rise to lust, and lust is going to give birth to sin, then you need to figure out who's responsible for this situation. See, God ain't going to let the mouth take the out. That mouth is directing the course of a person's life. So you better figure out what you're going to say. A little bit further here in James. See, see verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear. Oh, slow to speak and slow to anger. Okay. Why slow to speak? Well, it's really good to run a little filter on all the stuff that you might say. See, an uncontrolled tongue is dangerous because where that tongue is going, the mouth is going also. So a person's got to learn to be quick to hear, slow to speak. James chapter 1, verse 26. Now, maybe some of the rest of that was applying to other crowds, but hey, verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, oh. Well, that would be for those who are exhibiting, you know, the genteel expression of Christianity, wouldn't it? So if anything, one thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, oh, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is worthless. No wonder that might have any impact on any of us. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 9. Mean, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Now, I don't know if anybody here would ever get over into that mode, but maybe somebody you're working with, somebody you're trying to help become a Christian, they might get over to where they're, you know, kind of complaining about this or kind of complaining about that or complaining about this person or, you know. So you have to have some things in motion to help them. You know, like I said, I realize nobody here would drift into that. But, like I say, it happens with people you're working with sometimes. And so, you know, the record of the Bible is God just doesn't like complainers. God just doesn't like complainers. You remember the children of Israel in the wilderness? They became like those who complain of adversity before the Lord. We had it better back in Egypt. We liked it where we could eat our leeks and our onions and garlics. We liked being slaves, but we knew we were going to be fed every day. Yeah. So, Lord, handle that. How about the earth opening up and swallowing thousands of rebellious people? How about poisonous snakes working through and thinning the crowd? See, when you start totaling up all the things that happened to Israel because they were a bunch of faithless complainers and whiners, 603,548 men perished. Now, I'm going to guess that the number of women that perished was just about equal. Do you think, I mean, you run a tally on the human race. See, I always try to tell the young ladies this. Just have to remember something. About 50% of the human race is men. Okay, it's kind of surprising, but yeah. guys, same thing. You know, about 50% of the human race is women. So, you know, you don't. You just have to take that into consideration. But so I have an idea about that same number of women perished. Now, I wonder if any of the women complained. I wonder if there's any crabbiness in the house about the time they're having to load that unleavened bread up and get everything in the backpacks and get the kids out the door so that they can get out of that place before God really destroys it all. I wonder if there's any complaining about them. I was wondering if there's any complaining about mealtime. My wife says, okay, you fix the manna. I don't know. I fix manna every way I can think of. And so you're fixing it from now on. See, I wonder if there's any of that going. What does God think about complainers? So what does he think about that? Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Charlie kind of recommended that earlier. Take him up on his recommendation. Philippians 2:14. Philippians 2:14. He said, do all things. All things? Is there a typo in my version? I mean, Nick, you got the New King James, right? Does it say all things? All things? Oh, come on. God getting kind of unrealistic here, isn't he? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. See that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. What's that? In Great Falls a couple weeks ago, mentioned it to somebody, and a couple that Steve and Lisa McDonough met, interested in having their kids in the Christian school there. So I met the couple and at the Zesh house, and she'd read God's Plan of Salvation book, and coming a little bit from a Mennonite background, you know, where they kind of pour water on their heads and stuff. And she said, I have a little trouble with the statement she made in the book here that that God's going to deal out his punishment on those who don't know God. And she said, you know, I read it in the scripture, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, she said, but she's having trouble with it. She said, so I talked to my stepmom, and she's kind of into the Bible and stuff. And so I asked my stepmom what she thought about that. She says, my stepmom didn't help me at all. She said, what's your problem? So it is sad. I said, what's your problem? See, I wonder about Philippians 2:14 here. Just do all things without grumbling or disputing. Anybody here got a problem with that? Anybody? I mean, speak now. Forever hold your peace. Nobody's got a problem? Philippians 2:14? Oh, wow. Hey, this is going to be good, isn't it? This is going to be good. You know, it's great to work in a place where there's no complaining on the part of the parents about the teachers in the school. It's great to work in a place where there's no complaining on the part of the staff about the parents. It's great to work in a place where everybody is excited about all the contributions that everybody makes, you know, cleaning the building, you know, and getting the songbook set out, and, you know, and hauling gravel in the parking lot. And it's great working in a place where nobody complains about anything. Where all those comments are positive and uplifting and excited, and just do it like Jesus would. That is a great place to work and to function. Yeah, the tongue. It sure does set on fire the course of a person's life. Now, if a person might be tempted to think about complaining, he should remember something James said. The judge. See, the judge is standing where? Right at the door. Yeah. Standing there. Next time you think about complaining, you just see Jesus standing there at the door. His arms crossed. See? Check it. Yeah. God would like us to appear as lights. See, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Things that come from our mouths are praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. What a blessing. This is wonderful. It's great. You know, the trials that come upon us are for our testing. Take off the dross of our character. We love it. So I always remember something Jeff Hostetter was doing with the guy evangelist that he's training in Africa. Because, see, sometimes, as Steve Weisdogel can tell you, the condition's a little bit rough out there. You know, jungle heat, so forth. But I remember in a little meeting that we had, there were about 20 of the guys there. And, you know, so Jeff's saying, okay, we got to go to Kokomo country. The guys say, yeah. And he said, we got to go through the jungle. The guys say, yes. So we got to cross the river. And the guys say, yes. And the guys say, we're going to cross the other side. Yes. But there are crocodiles in the river. Yes. And then Jeff would say, how do we like it? And they say, we like it that way. Well, do we like crocodiles in the river? All right, Maxie. We like it that way. See, if we like it that way, there won't be any complaining coming from the tongue, will it? See, if we like it that way, you know, our comments will be super positive and we'll be moving forward and be a blessing to all kinds of other people. And what will that do? As lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that'll do a whole lot more than all the fancy preaching that some guy running his mouth might be doing standing up on a stage someplace. That's where God wants it done. Out there where people really live. Back to James. James chapter 3. Every species, he said, in verse 7, of beasts and birds, reptiles and creatures of the sea is tame, has been tamed by the human race. No one can tame the tongue. See, it's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. But you know the Holy Spirit-controlled tongue? It's different. See, the picture is when we get immersed into Christ, we actually become new creatures. God's idea is that the old self is buried, the old man is done away with, and the brand new self comes up out of the water. The way he put it in Ephesians 2:10, we have been created in Christ Jesus. There's actually a new creative act. The outer shell looks the same, but on the inside, there's a totally new person. And that totally new person now is, I mean, he can still make decisions and so forth, but if he'll do like Charlie was talking about, in the stewardship meditation, if he really will focus on the glory of God as revealed in the written scriptures, those changes will occur on the inside and they will work their way to the outside. It is possible. It is possible for the person who really focuses intently on the mirror and has the image of Christ burned into his brain, the way the scripture is talking about. It is possible that that person can control the tongue. Not that it's humanly possible, but with God's help, it's possible. God's always going to get the ultimate control or the ultimate glory on these things. You know, he kind of makes the point. Sometimes you read verse 8 by itself, says no one can tame the tongue. See, it's a restless evil. See, but he goes on to say, with it we bless our Lord and Father, with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Brethren. See, brethren, these things ought not to be this way. The picture is, oh, yes, you can take control of that. God's help, you can. That's exciting. Because you can take control of the tongue. You can take control of the whole rest of your body. You're able to bridle that tongue, you're able to bridle the entire body as well. What sort of fruit do you think God wants us to put out? I'm going to close with Galatians chapter 5. Let's see if the tongue might be involved in any of this. Galatians 5:19 and 20. Galatians 5:19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Just as I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Did anybody see any references to the tongue in there? I wonder if the tongue is ever involved in any disputes, dissensions, or factions. I wonder if that ever happened. I wonder if the tongue could actually ever even be involved in any immorality or impurity. Or if the tongue could be involved in any drug deals that is kind of the gateway to the occult or witchcraft or sorcery. I mean, I wonder if the tongue is ever involved in ordering that beer or purchasing that wine cooler. Just wonder. I mean, I didn't see tongue in there. So maybe I'm reading something into the scripture that isn't there. But maybe the tongue might be involved. But how about verse 22? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I wonder if the tongue's involved in any of those. See, about self-control. See, where might that start? How about joy? How about love, you know? Like the communion meditation on 1 John chapter 4, you know, love. You know? When I do a wedding a lot of times, I'll try to, you know, indicate to the guy, look, you can tell your wife about 1,000 times a day that you love her, and, you know, one more would be just fine with her. It is made that way. Okay? Patience? I wonder if the tongue is ever involved in a situation where a person is patient, or I wonder if the tongue is ever involved when a person gets over on the impatient side. So you can turn it off, you can turn it on. No, God wants us to take control of the tongue. The tongue is a tremendous source of blessing. The tongue is a very powerful instrument. It can be both the blessing or it can be the cursing. Our choice which way it's going to be. So where are you at today? And maybe I should put it this way. What are you going to say? Now, if you want a new start in life, you know, maybe your tongue, among other things, is got you into trouble, you've been separated from God, you want to get it right with God, you can do so. See, if you really believe the message about Jesus Christ, see, if you really believe that He did die, like the Bible said, believe that everything the Bible says, that He rose from the dead, that He ascended to glory, if you're willing to change your life, which includes changing the tongue, see, if you're willing to confess that Jesus, funny how the tongue keeps showing up in here, confess. Before you can be a Christian, your tongue is involved. You got to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. I guess that would mean that probably nobody else is then. And then you got to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins to receive His gift, the Holy Spirit, to help you. If you want it, you come as we stand. A lot of places, when they try to give some sort of invitation, you know, they'll put a little organ music on the back, a little piano. Today's the CDs, you know, you can select something and, you know, have some professional band playing exactly the right song. I always figured if a person going to make his decision about eternity, he should make that a rational decision. It shouldn't be any of the emotional stuff. If you're going to make that decision for eternity, see, you need to have the guts enough to just step right up here and say it. Because if you can't say it publicly, you're not going to say it privately. The tongue sets on fire the course of our lives. Let's take control of that tongue and put a godly direction. Wherever you need to change course a little bit, use your tongue to say where you're going.